And let me pray for you as you get going. So, Lord, I thank you for Sophie. I thank you that you've put a message in her heart. And we believe it's for us. So we want to open our hearts and open our minds to receive this word. And we ask that it would bear fruit in our lives. So come and speak to us now through your word and through your servant, Sophie. Amen.
Thank you. Just before I start, health warning. I'm incredibly snotty, so don't be alarmed if, you can probably hear it, if I reach for the tissues. Could be through tears or snot or who knows. So thank you, Pete. I'm just going to put these on. Great. So I'm Sophie. I'm married to Rich, and we've been at KXE for the last 3 years. What an amazing community. We've made some of our lifelong friends here. So if you're new, sitting here for the first time, your first Sunday in London, can I just encourage you to throw yourself in? What an amazing life-giving place this can be. So I think we're at the end of a series on the heroes of the faith. We've heard some amazing talks from people through all the congregation over the summer on their heroes, so biblical heroes or normal, non-biblical heroes, but heroes of the faith, people who tell an amazing story of a walk with God. And the hero I want to talk about tonight is Peter from the New Testament. Pete thought I was talking about him. I'm not. Definitely not Pete. I mean, great. Pete is a hero too. Different. And I'm going to talk about Peter for two reasons. I'll tell you those in a minute. Just at the end of Hebrews, which is a book in the New Testament, there's like a hall of fame of faith. So amazing people that have featured in the Bible. It tells a little bit about their story. Abraham, Isaac, some of the greats. And I've got my own personal hall of faith fame. I expect we all have them. And Peter didn't actually feature in my hall of faith fame until quite recently. But as I've been looking at his life, reading through the Gospels, his letters, I've seen how much he has to teach me. So he's most definitely in my hall of fame now, and I hope by the end of this talk he'll be in yours too, but we'll see. So the two reasons I've chosen to talk about Peter, firstly, is that I massively identify with bits of his character, particularly in his early days. I see myself in him quite a lot. And the second reason is that Peter just goes on the most unbelievable journey. And that's what I hope to bring out tonight, just some places in this journey. It's a totally transformative journey, and it's a journey of obedience. So I'm going to, perhaps annoyingly, not stick to a passage, but I'm going to jump in and out of different bits from the Bible. I'll try and throw out those verses when I get to them, but apologies if it's a bit difficult to follow. So I'm just going to pick out a few key places along the journey. I'm going to talk about three key characteristics of Peter and just ask where we're at with those things, really simply. Where are we at with obedience? So, intro Peter. We first meet Peter sitting by the Lake of Galilee. You can see a picture behind me, hopefully, of the Lake of Galilee. Rich and I had the most amazing privilege to go to Israel earlier this summer. And I'm going to be honest that before going to Israel, I did used to think, why Galilee? Why did Jesus choose Galilee to start his ministry? It just seems a bit random. I didn't really understand the place names, where they were in relation to each other. But I can tell you that sitting in this spot, looking over the Lake of Galilee, beautiful lake surrounded by mountains, I genuinely thought, where else? Like, of course this is where Jesus would start his ministry. So anyway, that's an aside, but hopefully you can picture it. Peter's sitting here by the Lake of Galilee. And he's sitting with his brother Andrew, and he's washing his net. He's had a long, hard night of fishing and caught absolutely nothing. And then Jesus comes along. And in Luke 5, Jesus calls over to Peter and says, hey, put your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter is probably thinking, are you having a laugh? You've got no idea what we've been through. We've been here all night, and we've not caught a sodding fish. But he responds a little bit more graciously. He says, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But then he swiftly follows with, because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's his first act of obedience. He obeys, and they catch more fish than they could have ever imagined. In fact, they catch so many fish that the boat starts to sink. I love that detail. And after they've reeled in the fish and brought the boats in, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people." And in Matthew's account of this story, it simply says, "At once, they left their nets and followed him." What? At once, they left their nets and followed him. How many times have you, like I, read that passage and read it as if it said, "At once, they picked up the fish and went home for tea"? Like, we so often lose the wonder and the surprise of incredible, crazy acts of obedience like this because we've read the story so many times, or because we can't really imagine it. In that moment, Peter left everything to follow Jesus. His job, his livelihood, his family. He'd only just met this guy, and he makes a brutal, life-changing decision in the whim of a moment. Yep, I'm going to follow him. And he follows Jesus. And I imagine that at this stage, Peter has absolutely no idea that he's going to end up being crucified upside down for this guy that he's literally just met. And that's the wonder of the journey that he goes on. And it's a journey. In this moment, everything changes for Peter. He follows a new call on his life. And this is the characteristic of Peter that we first see. Impulsive Peter. So I've got a really simple slide. I love slides, but this one is really simple, so just bear with me. So this is the first characteristic. It's impulsive Peter. And we see this characteristic in Peter time and time again in the Gospels. His kind of brash, bold, impulsive behaviour, doesn't really think things through. He acts or speaks before thinking quite a lot of the time. And I see this characteristic in myself quite a lot. That's part of why I identify with Peter. Growing up, I was incredibly accident prone, and my family used to joke that I had a season ticket to casualty. And on a Sunday afternoon, they'd often say, "Shall we just head straight to the hospital before the accident even happens?" And one classic example, I was about 7 or 8 in primary school. I had the amazing privilege of going to a tiny Christian school growing up in Exeter. And because it was so small, the car park doubled up as the playground. So it was like a sloping, gravelly, pothole-y car park. Great car park, terrible playground. Anyway, it was one lunchtime. The boys decided to play a game of football with a tennis ball, because that's what you seem to do in primary school. And I, without thinking, was like, I'm obviously in for this game of football. Brash, bold. There's no other girls playing, but that was the story of my life at that time. So I was in, I was playing this game of football, not really thinking through what I was or wasn't wearing. So we're playing the game, I'm playing right wing, there's an amazing ball that comes in from the left, do a bit of skill from my left to my right, and take a massive swipe with my right foot, at which point I still didn't consider that I was wearing white open-toed sandals. So you can see where this is going. So massive swipe, straight into the gravel, miss the ball completely, blood everywhere. Anyway, sorry for those of you that are cringing. But that's just to show my kind of impulsive, brash behaviour. I often haven't thought things through before I've done them. Those of you who know me might know that I'm a bit brash sometimes. Just want to get all in, sign me up straight away. And we see this time and time again in Peter's life. A few quick references to that are like when the disciples are out on the boat in the middle of the lake, a storm comes up, they see Jesus walking towards them on the water. And everyone else is like, "Oh, that's weird, it's Jesus." Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And he gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And we don't quite realize how crazy this is until Peter starts to sink and takes his eyes off Jesus. And then we think, what is he doing? Anyway, and then another example, when Jesus is being arrested peacefully, Peter wields his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, all to defend his best friend. He just so wants to be the man of the moment and in there and boldly go. So good old Peter. And this is me all over. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear a challenging sermon or an amazing story of healing or deliverance, my reaction is, I'm all in. I want to be that guy. I want to do that next time. I'm definitely never going to bottle on this. This is me. I'm in. And then the opportunity comes, and I so often back down or bottle it. I end up walking away from the opportunity. A recent story of where this exact thing happened, it was a couple of weeks ago. I was running to work and listening to a sermon, and there's a random line which said something like, look up and take the opportunities that are presented to you. So at that moment, I looked up, and in front of me was this building with a sign on it saying the Blind Veterans Charity. And I thought, I have arrived. This is it. I'm going to stand up there. I'm going to pray for all the blind veterans. They're going to receive their sight. They're all going to become Christians. There isn't even going to need to be a Blind Veterans Charity anymore. This is it. And then I realized I was running and sweaty and probably a bit late. So I thought, oh, I'll do it on my way home. So I went to work, didn't think about it again during work, came back, was walking past the same building, charity, and I thought, you've got to be joking, I'm not doing that. I don't know what I was thinking this morning. So I walked on. And then I was about two streets away, and the kind of guilt conviction set in, and I had this phrase, so if you're all talk and no trousers, you are all about the chat, and yet you won't actually do it in reality. So being as stubborn as I am, I thought, all right, I'm going to turn around and go and do it. So I turned around, I went back. But my prayer this time was completely different. I actually prayed, Lord, would no one walk out of that door? And would the 5-minute time limit that I've set on this be the quickest 5 minutes of my life? And so at 4:59, I was out of there and I hadn't prayed for anyone. But that's just an example of my kind of, when we hear things, we want to be all in, and yet in reality, does our impulsiveness actually lead to change? This impulsiveness about Peter isn't a bad characteristic. It's actually amazing. The fact that he's willing to get out of the boat, the fact that he's willing to wield the sword, it's an amazing characteristic to be impulsive. But the issue is when the impulse doesn't lead to change, and when it's just impulse. And that's me so often. So what about you? Are you like me, all talk and no trousers at times? Are you impulsive enough? Would you, like Peter, ever get out of the boat or leave everything? So that's impulsive Peter. I'm going to move on to the second characteristic about Peter. There's a moment for him where absolutely everything changes. Part of his journey with Jesus in the Gospels, there's a moment where it all changes. And I've called this second characteristic of Peter, understanding Peter, because there's a moment when he totally understands who Jesus is. And so it's a bit later on in the Gospels, Mark chapter 8, Jesus takes his disciples up to the northern bit of Israel and a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And more or less, they all respond and say, a prophet. And then he says to Peter, specifically, who do you say that I am? And Peter totally gets it. You are the Christ. You're God's Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the one they've been writing about for thousands of years. You're the one God sent to rescue the world. He totally got it. This is a mini fist bump. Yes, Peter, moment. He totally understood who Jesus was in that moment. Now let's just remember the blind obedience at the beginning of the story. That was for a guy. He didn't even understand who he was at that point. And another moment later on in the Gospels, Jesus has just delivered some pretty tough teaching about being the bread of life and the only way to heaven. And loads of his followers have decided to leave him. Too difficult, too tough. And he says to his disciples, do you too want to leave me as well? And Peter comes out with one of the best lines in his entire life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And this is another, yes, Peter, moment. Totally got it. You alone have the words of eternal life. These are moments for Peter of incredible cut through and understanding and realization of who Jesus is. And that changes everything. So my question for you tonight is, have you really understood who Jesus is? Do you know him as a personal saviour? You might be sitting here having heard this time and time again, but do you really know Jesus? And has it changed anything? And if you're sitting here tonight for the first time, you've never even really heard about Jesus, or you might have heard, but you don't really know him, can I encourage you to explore it? This could change everything. Take a Bible from in the pews, take it home, and read the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're just stories. They're real life, true stories about Jesus. Or come on our Alpha course in October and November. It's just a chance to explore who Jesus is over dinner, chats with friends. This could change everything, like it did for Peter. But even with this understanding, we see that from Peter, we see that understanding Jesus changes everything. But if we're not careful, nothing at all changes. Even when we understand who Jesus is and we see that he's worth following, it's still a really long journey of obedience. And Peter shows us this time and time again. The journey, the reality of the journey, the ups and the downs. This is an up where he totally gets who Jesus is. But a familiar example of a down is probably a story lots of you will be familiar with. When Jesus is, shortly before he's crucified, he's predicting his death to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sort of saying, this is what's going to happen to me. And Peter chimes in, good old Peter, chimes in with, even if everyone else falls away, I will not. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Pretty strong, impulsive language. And literally, later that day, Peter disowns Jesus. He denies he's even ever met him. 3 times. That precious moment that has gone down in history as Peter's all-time low. Poor Peter. But I love it. I love that that was captured. I love that we get to see that. I love that we get to see that low. Because it shows me that obedience is a journey. Even when you've totally understood who Jesus is, even when you've decided he's worth everything, it shows me that obedience is a journey. And we see in that moment for Peter, his behavior hadn't changed at all. He acted like he'd never even met Jesus. But we're so privileged that we're let in on the journey that Peter went on of obedience. So that's the second characteristic. This mic is really heavy, isn't it? I'll just switch hands. I need to work out. So that's the second characteristic of Peter, understanding Peter. And we see that there's massive tension. There's tension between everything changing and nothing changing. So where are we at on that journey? Are we really struggling to put what Jesus says into action? Where are you experiencing this tension? But we can't feel sorry for Peter for too long, because as we read on, he soon triumphs and shows us just how awesome he is. And the final characteristic I want to talk about tonight is courageous Peter. So after Jesus rises again, that's the limit of the slide, by the way, those 3 points. Nothing more. After Jesus rises again, he reinstates Peter, whatever that means. I think that means he forgives Peter for disowning him. He gives him a new identity, a restored vision and purpose. And this is the start of transformed, courageous Peter. We read in Acts chapter 1 how Peter stood up in front of crowds of people to preach the good news. He became the most passionate evangelist, the most incredible healer, willing to risk absolutely everything for the sake of the gospel. No inhibition, nothing holding him back. He went through opposition, pain, imprisonment, and eventually death. All for the sake of sharing Jesus. What courage! There's an amazing line in Acts chapter 5. When Peter was dragged into the Sanhedrin, he'd been accused of sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, which is exactly what he was doing. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. This is another, yes, Peter, you've totally got it. That's it. We must obey God rather than men. And that totally sums up Peter's transformational journey. From impulsive fisherman, who was willing to obey but not really sure what or why, to faithful evangelist with a secure identity who was obeying God, at God against all the odds. Through Peter's obedience, everything changed. And we see that this obedience is totally worth it. Just look at the results. In Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. I totally just read that as three. And even three would be amazing, let's be honest. 3,000 people became Christians that day. How incredible. From Peter speaking about Jesus. He healed people. Even his shadow healed people. He miraculously escapes from prison. He just transforms. What a transformation. And all because he learned to obey. I absolutely love this line in Acts chapter 4. I don't know the context of the story, totally out of context, but there's a line which says, people took note that Peter had been with Jesus. Don't you long for that? Don't you long that people would see Jesus in you? That people would see that you spent time with Jesus? I long for that. So what about us? Why should we be obedient? Well, there are loads of reasons. But one that's really struck me lately and surprised me, actually. One that a guy called Robbie Dawkins has been teaching me. Robbie Dawkins is a vineyard pastor who specializes in something called power evangelism, which, quite frankly, sounds like something out of X-Men. But it's an amazing tool, and hundreds of people are becoming Christians through the demonstration of power. This is an example of my impulsiveness. When I get into someone, a good preacher, I am like exhausting it. Next on YouTube all day long. I've probably heard the same story 20 times. Anyway, Robbie Dawkins would definitely be in my hall of fame, by the way. He's taught me loads about obedience, and in particular, that we obey purely and simply because God loves obedience. He loves it when we obey him. And so that means when we step out in faith, when we obey God, whatever that might look like, we can't lose because God loves it. So if God asks us to pray for someone in the street for healing and they don't get healed, God still loves it. He even more loves the fact that you were obedient and you went than the demonstration of the power. God's idea of success is our obedience in going and in continuing to go even when the stuff doesn't happen. And something that's really reminded me of this lately was my own experience of this. 3 weeks ago at work, a colleague in my team was complaining of hip pain. And so I said, oh, I should pray for you because God can heal hips. And he looked at me like, yeah, okay. Sure. So he said, all he said was sure. And because I'd felt God was the one that asked me to pray for him, I didn't want to pray for him, but God asked me to pray for him. So all day, I was asking God for the opportunity. I was like, I'll happily pray, but you have to provide the opportunity and make it as non-embarrassing as possible. So all day, I was looking out for these opportunities, hoping it would be outside or in the canteen or somewhere not as awkward as our desk bank in the middle of this open plan office. But no opportunity came. So it got to the end of the day and I still hadn't prayed. So I said to him across the desk bank, what time are you leaving? Very weird. And he looked up and said, 5:30. Why? And so I said again, oh, I'd really love to pray for you before you go. And that was the moment of panic on his face of like, oh my goodness, she means something more than pray in her head. How can I get out of this? He couldn't. So as he was getting up to go, washing his cup, putting his suit on, he, you know, tidied everything up. And clearly that was his like, I'm going now. He didn't say anything, but he just started to walk away. So I followed him. And I walked to the lifts, so that's where he was headed. And I like sidled up along and said, I'd really like to pray for you before you go home. It's like the third time. And he said, oh, okay. And then, this is where it all goes a bit wrong. I saw a meeting room, an empty meeting room in front of me. So I said, shall we go into the meeting room? Glass fronted, nothing weird, but was probably not the right thing to do. So we went into the meeting room. And I said, as quick as I could, I believe God heals, can I pray for your hip? I'm going to put my hand on it. That was also probably not the right thing to do. And nothing visibly happened. So I prayed, really quick prayer, nothing happened. And he was desperate to go, so he went. And then a few days later, I emailed him to say, hey, how's your hip? Is it better? And he didn't reply. And he still hadn't replied. And I thought, God, you've totally dropped me in this. You told me to pray for him. I did it. He didn't get healed. And now it's really awkward. What are you doing? But I need to keep remembering that God just loves that I prayed. God loves that I obeyed when he said, pray for his hip. And so I can't lose. Whether he gets healed or not, God loves it. And God just doesn't want us to obey for obedience' sake. He brings great fruit from obedience. I've been so blessed in my workplace to see people healed when I've prayed for them. God definitely brings fruit from obedience. But we obey because God loves it. And what should we be obedient to? Well, really simply, God's call is to love him and to love others. Jesus gives us two really clear commands in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's that second bit I want to just focus on tonight. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if any of you were here last week for Karis's talk on Stephen, but she brought out some amazing lessons from Stephen's life on evangelism, on sharing our faith. And as I've been preparing this talk, I've really felt like that's something God wants to be speaking to us about at KXC, stepping out and sharing our faith. And we see this in Peter all the time, in this new, transformed, courageous Peter. He's all in for other people. He's willing to risk everything for the sake of other people coming to know Jesus. He's willing to lay down his pride, his dignity, his livelihood, his comfort, to minister to others, to pray for others, to preach to others. And Peter's attitude is summed up in one of his letters to the scattered Christians in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. I'll say that again, a bit complicated. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have? I know I'm not all the time, but I want to be. I want to be all in for others. I want to so lay down my pride and my place at work and what people think of me so that others might meet Jesus. So let's think about us. I've just got some questions to end. What does obedience look like in your life? Where are you lacking Peter's courage? Is it simply being bold at work to say that you're a Christian, or to explain what being a Christian really means? Is it praying for healing for a family member who might have turned their back on God? Is it answering honestly those questions from a close friend when they say, are you not afraid of dying? Or what is life really about? What's stopping us? I asked a group of friends that I was on holiday with this question last week, and the resounding answer was fear. Fear is what stops us. Fear of what people think of us. But what's the worst that could happen? Well, the worst that could happen to Peter was imprisonment and eventually death, which he went through. And the potential suffering that I might go through is absolutely nothing, nowhere near what Peter was suffering. The worst that could happen to me when I step out in my faith is that people think I'm a bit weird. And my colleagues know that already. But if I really think about it, the worst that could happen is people think I'm strange or my family member asks me not to talk about religion, or my close friend disagrees with me. And I know that so many people suffer way more serious threats than that when they're sharing their faith. But I just keep asking myself the question, how much am I willing to risk so that others might come to know Jesus? How much are you willing to risk so that others might come to know Jesus? I've been so challenged this week by a couple that we've been on holiday with, just friends of ours from university, who've heard God's call. And God's call was, move to Ethiopia, move to the most western tip of Ethiopia, as near to the South Sudanese border as possible, so that you can minister to the refugees. And they're going. They're going next year. They're literally leaving everything, everything in the UK, to follow God's call. That's such a challenge to me. So, are we like Peter? Are we like earlier Peter, impulsive, coming out with all the chat but not seeing it through? God, I'll never leave you, I'll die for you, but then denying him. I'm sure we can all identify with that. Or are we like Peter in his later life? Courageous, willing to give up everything for the sake of others meeting Jesus. I think there are four stages in this journey of obedience. It really is a journey. We've been with Peter on the ups and the downs, and obedience is a journey, and it can change everything. So I'm just going to throw out these four stages, and I'd love you to just think about, where are you at on that journey? Where are you at with obeying God? Have you heard God's call on your life? Has it changed everything? Has it changed anything? Have you really understood who Jesus is and that he's really worth following? Are you on the journey? Are you on the obedience journey? But actually, you're more full of the talk than the action, struggling to put Jesus' words into practice. Or are you transforming? Are you courageous? Are you regularly, courageously putting God's words, God's call into practice and taking risks so that others might come to know him? Peter's story is one of a journey where at times everything changes and at times nothing changes. But Peter gets to an unbelievable place at the end of his journey. And that's what I love about Peter, that we've been let in on the whole journey. We've travelled with him on the ups and the downs. If God transformed Peter, he can certainly transform me and you. And I long that our journeys at KXC are ones where living for Jesus means that everything changes. Let's stand, and we're just going to pray into some of this stuff.